message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. Pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's Word.
Amen. As you're seated, let me encourage you to take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 28, as well as Acts chapter 2, the two passages that we will be looking at predominantly this morning. Most of the time we'll be spending in Acts chapter 2. We'll begin, though, in Matthew chapter 28. Today we return back to our series of following Jesus. Last week we took a little cursor and looked at Mother's Day and looking at the Word of God. And I pray that you had a good time with your mothers last weekend. And today we come back to the focus of our series that we've been looking through is following Jesus. And today in believer's baptism, as we will see today at the end of our service, those who are actually going to follow through in believer's baptism. This issue and this act of obedience of baptism is important for us as believers to understand. For those of you in this room who may have been baptized as a believer, this can be a reminder to you of why you did follow through in baptism and help you also to understand how to talk to others when you dialogue with those who may be deciding about whether to follow Christ. Because there are different views about baptism that are out there. You realize that, don't you? I mean, if you talk to people about baptism, some of those issues and some of those beliefs are, there are those who would actually say that baptism is the actual means of salvation. That once you get baptized, that's what actually saves you. I've heard people say that, well, the water actually washes my sins away. Well, I don't know about you, but well water doesn't wash sins away. All right? It's got some sand in there. It might take a little grit off of you, but it's not going to wash your sins away. I've heard other people would actually say that they were baptized as a baby and that seals them for eternity. Well, that doesn't coincide with Scripture either, because you have to have a conscious decision of choosing Christ before baptism occurs. And there's actually those who teach and practice that they baptize people for the dead. You realize that? That they would actually say, well, I'm going to get baptized in the name of Uncle John who died 3 years ago because that person wasn't saved. So I'm going to get baptized in his name and hopefully enter that person into the kingdom. Well, if that's the case, we could baptize every person out of hell. Right? Scripture doesn't tell us that either. So what does the Bible teach us about baptism? The Bible teaches us about believers' baptism, meaning that a person must choose Christ first and then follow through with baptism. And so today I pray that you'll be encouraged and reminded of your act if you have followed through a believer's baptism. And maybe some of you in this room, once you hear the testimonies today of those who are being baptized, some of you may hear that your life coincides with the testimonies that are given. There's going to be one testimony that you're going to hear of someone who thought they were Christian for a long time, had actually gone through baptism, but then realized later in life that they weren't a Christian. And realize they need to choose Christ and then follow through with baptism. I pray that today that you really do an analysis of your own walk with the Lord and really determine where you are with Christ, if you've chosen Christ, and if you've chosen Christ, where your baptism is in order of your decision to Christ, if it's followed after your decision or whether it's before your decision. It's not something that we take flippantly or lightly and just say, well, Pastor Brian, that's just no big deal. It is a big deal. Because if it is something that Scripture teaches us that we want to follow, then we want to be like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen? Let's look at the text this morning. Look at Matthew 28. This is a very passage that we look at familiar times because this is the Great Commission that Jesus teaches us. We're going to be looking at several questions today, five questions that we're going to look at today to address this issue of believers' baptism. But the first question that we're going to ask this morning is, who should be baptized? Is it something that we just line everybody up and just dunk them in the tank and just so that we can get numbers? Absolutely not. So who should be baptized? Well, Jesus answers that question for us right here in Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20. Look at the text as I read it aloud. And Jesus came and said to them, he's speaking to the disciples now, and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Well, who should be baptized based on this passage of Scripture? It's every person who has believed in Christ. Look at the order of what Jesus says there. Look again at the command that he says, go. Now, is that the command that's here? No, that's not the command. The command is make disciples there in the Greek verb. Making is the verb. Go make disciples. And the way that you make disciples is that you got to go make them. Jesus is not saying, now, disciples, I want you to sit on your boat and think that everybody's just going to come to you and talk to you about Jesus. No, Jesus says, I want you to make disciples. And the way you make disciples is you've got to go to where people are. But then notice what's next after someone's been made a disciple. What's the next action? Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son. And then what's the third one? Then teach them. What I want you to see here, what Jesus commissions his disciples to do, the very first thing is that I want you to go make disciples. I want you to go by doing this. And then once you've made a disciple, now to become a disciple, it's not just a say, okay, I think I'm going to be a disciple today. No, it's a choice that you have to say, I'm going to follow Christ, leave sin behind, and Christ is going to be the one that I surrender my life completely to. And then once that's made, Jesus says, then I want you to baptize them. Now, why are we looking at this text? I want you to see the order by which Jesus addresses of what things, of events must take place. Salvation must take place, and then baptism. Making a disciple, and then baptism, and then teaching. So I'll say to, for those of you who are in this room, who may have, at some point, maybe have chosen Christ, and may not have followed through with baptism, understand that Jesus says this is the first act of obedience that's expected of us as believers. Do you see that? Make a disciple and then baptize them. It's the first act of obedience. Now, sometimes it may be delayed obedience by some of you, but you need to realize that Christ longs for us to be baptized because it's by doing that we're publicly saved before people. We're unashamed that Christ is our Lord. So every person who is a believer is the one who is baptized. I want you to see the order and the wording of Jesus. Now I want you to turn to Acts 2, and this is where we're going to remain for the rest of our time this morning. Acts chapter 2, in context here, is Peter's sermon at Pentecost. Pentecost was a large religious festival that all the Jewish followers would go to Jerusalem, and they would have a celebration at that time. They would remember how Jesus brought them out of the wilderness, and they were celebrating of that. And now we see that here when Peter is beginning to preach at Pentecost, through the book of Acts chapter 2, he's preaching to them about Christ, the one that God had foreordained to come and to send for salvation of people's sins. And Peter is challenging the Jews because the Jews didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. It was a message that was confronting their belief system. And so Peter, let's pick up with me at verse 36 in Acts chapter 2 and hear what Peter says. And you will see how this tells us here in the same point that every person who believes in Jesus is the ones who are baptized. But notice what Peter says in verse 36. He says, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him, speaking of Jesus, both Lord and Christ. And then notice what they say. This Jesus whom you crucified. And then they said, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Now, why were they cut to the heart? Go back to verse 36 and you will understand why they're so cut to the heart. Because remember, the Jews didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, correct? But notice what Peter says, whom Jesus was, that they crucified. Look at verse 36 again. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ. This word Lord is the same word that's used in the Old Testament when God's name is used for Yahweh. What Peter is saying to the Jews who believed in God, a monotheistic religious belief system, Peter was saying, you crucified God. Now, do you think that was confronting to their belief system? Peter is saying the very person that you put on the cross that you think was just some religious figure, Peter says you've killed Christ, the Messiah that you've been looking for, and you killed God. Because Christ is God in the flesh. He was the very representation of God. And Peter says, this is the one that you crucified. Now talk about verse 37, this is why their response was, and with this, they were cut to the heart. Can you imagine thinking that you just killed the very person that you've been looking for? That's why they were cut to the heart at this. And then Peter begins to challenge them because leading up to this point, he preaches, he exposes Old Testament texts. If you look at your Bible, you'll see some of these passages that are indented in chapter 2. It's because he's quoting Old Testament passages. Peter's preaching from the Old Testament, explained to them how Christ is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And then now we get to verse 38, and then I want you to see what he says in verse 41 about their actions. Read along with me in verse 38. And Peter said to them, because he's answering their question, right? What does he say in verse 37 again? Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Now the Jews are saying to Peter, well, what shall we do with this? If we've killed him, what do we do now? Well, let's understand something, because Peter has already preached not that Jesus died, but he also said he rose again. All right? He's not a dead God. He's a live God. He's resurrected. But he's telling that you've crucified him, but guess what? You couldn't keep him in the tomb. God raised him up. He's now sitting at the right hand of the Father. And so now they're asking, Peter says, what do we do with this? We've messed up. And then he says in verse 38, Peter said to them, this is what you got to do. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off. Everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And here, verse 41. So those who, say the word with me, received his word were what? Baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So what was the order? Jesus was the one who was crucified. Peter says, you've killed him. And Peter says, you need to repent and be baptized. And Peter begins to explain to them what they need to do. And then it says, those who received his word were baptized. It wasn't just anybody who wanted to. It was those who received it, meaning that it was those who believed it, who took it to heart and understood that Christ was the one who died for their sins. They received his word and then they were baptized. So what do you see here? Peter, understand the order here. Jesus gave a commission. In Matthew 28, I want you to understand chronologically. If you're looking at the books of your Bible, you're going to see Matthew, you're going to see Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, then Acts. It looks like if you just look at it by books that there's a separation of time. Matthew 28 was Jesus, some of Jesus' last words to his disciples before he ascended back to the Father. He said to them, go and make disciples. There was a very short time frame before Peter preached this message in Acts chapter 2. Peter is doing exactly what Jesus has told them to do in Matthew 28. Go and make disciples, tell them that they've got to be baptized, and then teach them the word. What do we see here in Acts chapter 2? Peter is living out and proclaiming what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 28. And so now we see that these people are receiving the word, and we see that they were baptized. Now, what's important here? Notice what Peter says to them back in verse 38. Peter says to them, I want you to do what? Repent. I was heartbroken when I heard a pastor not too long ago make a statement. He says, I've been preaching for 20-something years and I've never told my congregation to repent of their sins. Now, church, that's not something to brag about. Peter says that's necessary for salvation. I don't know what you can preach if you're not telling people to repent from their sin before you follow Christ. You can't just tag on Jesus to all your previous lifestyle. There's got to be a change, because this word repent means a change of mind, a change of attitude. What were these Jews repenting of? Because think about it for a moment. He's speaking to religious people, right? So what are you going to tell a religious person to repent of? Is everybody following along with me? I mean, these Jews were, I mean, of all things, guess where they are? They're at Jerusalem, at the temple. They're worshiping. They're pretty religious. And then Peter says to them, you need to repent. So guess what that means for all of us in this room? It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how moral we are. Repentance covers everybody in this room. So what are they having to repent from? It was literally a change of mind, of understanding who Jesus was in their mind before Peter preached to them, to now understanding that Jesus is not just a religious figure. He is the Son of God. He is the living God. He is the one that God foreordained. He is the one that God set in time to be the one who was going to be born in the manger. He is the one that was going to be in time to come and be a perfect man and die on the cross for my sins. That's what the Jews had to repent of. They had to repent and say that their belief system was wrong, and they had to leave that belief system behind and then turn to follow Christ. That's repentance. And going along with that is also the lifestyle and the sin and everything that we leave behind to follow Christ. And I say to you this morning, what is wonderful is I look out here in this audience, I look and see some of you who had to change your belief system and your mindset when you came to Christ. That what some of the things that you were taught, some of the things that you had learned, you had to unlearn and relearn appropriately. For example, anybody ever taught you how to do something at your house or at work? For example, someone tells you if you're at work and they say, okay, this is what I want you to do, and they teach you the wrong thing, and then the boss comes along and they says, well, that's not the right way to do it. What do you feel like? You feel like climbing under the desk and hiding at that moment. You have to unlearn what somebody has taught you and relearn it. Perfect example, when I was a junior in high school, I had an English teacher who took a year leave because she had adopted a child. They brought in a substitute teacher who was not certified to teach, and my writing really got off to a bad start at that time. I wrote a research paper. How many English teachers do we have in here? Why are y'all doing this number? Dickie's pointing out at his wife over there. 90% of my research paper was direct quotes. What kind of grade would I gotten on that one? I got 100 on that paper. Man, I was proud of that thing until I got to college. And my first professor gave my paper back to me, and I won't tell you the grade I got on that one. And she says, I don't know where you learn how to write, but you've got to relearn how to write. I had to change my mind. I've been writing papers then for 3 years in the wrong fashion, thinking that it was okay. I could get by in that way. I had to relearn, I had to repent of my mind to then put it to the right thing of what to do that's correctly. Now let's put it into a doctrinal belief based upon this. The Jews had to relearn and learn what was correct about who Jesus was in order for salvation to occur. You cannot think that Jesus is just a prophet. You cannot think that He's just a man. You have to believe that He is the Son of God. He is divine God. He's the one who died for your sins in order for salvation to occur. You cannot just pick and believe what you want to. You have to believe that He is who He says He is. So Peter tells them there that they must repent about this. Now let me ask this question then and clarify. If Jesus and then Peter tells us that this is who actually is the ones who get baptized, those who believe, well, guess who this removes? It removes those who are unbelievers, and it removes those who are babies. Because guess what has to happen? If there has to be a change of mind, repentance, and then baptize, look again at verse 38. Make sure you see the order. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. If repentance means a change of mind before baptism occurs, let me ask you this question. How can a baby make a conscious decision to do all that repentance? Can that happen? Absolutely not. And I say this with all humility. If some of you in this room place your dependence upon a baptism that you don't have a clue when it happened, when someone just simply told you that they baptized you as a baby and that's sufficient for your salvation, I want to tell you that is not hope for eternity. You're placing your hope in something that somebody did for you, not something that you have to do for yourself. Jesus tells us, and Peter tells us, that baptism must occur. Now, the second thing I want to apply to this passage is if there are those of you in this room who have, at some point, were baptized, but then later realized that you weren't a Christian, and then chose Christ as your Lord and Savior, guess what that first baptism means? Absolutely nothing. That's right. That was me at the age of 7. Was baptized because everybody else was doing it. All my friends were doing it. So I thought it was cool to get in the water because I got to be in front of everybody else. They got to see me take a swim. And so after I got through with that, you know, I was pretty good. I was okay. But 3 years later, God convicted my heart and helped me realize that just following through what everybody else did didn't mean a thing. It's no difference if it was baby baptism or at 10 years old or 40 years old, if there hasn't been a conscious choice to follow Christ. Why is it so important? Because if we're going through this series of understanding to follow Jesus and be a Christ follower, being a Christ follower is to be obedient to the one who is our master. And Jesus has told us that we follow in baptism after we've made a conscious choice. Well, that's who gets baptized. What about the next question? The next question is this, is then why? Why should we be baptized? Why should we follow through in baptism? Well, number one, through baptism, we demonstrate that we really are a believer. It is your opportunity to publicly profess before people that you are a Christ follower. Think about the context with me for this. The Jews were those who had their belief system, and now Peter is saying to them, you got to repent and be baptized. Now, if they're going to be baptized in the name of Christ, guess who's going to be watching them? Peter's not going to say, hey, why don't you come over here behind this nice little hut so nobody else can see you get baptized. It was a leaving behind of what they had thought they had believed in and publicly saying before people, because guess where they got to be baptized? Not inside four walls in a nice little baptistry tank. They took a little walk down to the Jordan River. And guess who got to see them baptized there? Okay, the rivers, as far as I know, doesn't have any walls, right? Every person, their family, their friends, and the people that they worked with and worked for. And so for them to be able to say, I'm changing my mindset to believe that Jesus is my Savior. When Peter says, I want you to repent and then follow through, then when you see verse 41 and it says, those who received His word were baptized, understand the context. Peter doesn't say to us, he doesn't elaborate, he doesn't say this was a tough choice for them, but it was. It was hard for them to be able to say, I really am. I'm going to leave behind all of what I had thought was right, and now I'm going to be a Christ follower before all of my friends, all of my family. Hear the hard choice they had to make. Many of them lost jobs because of this. Many of them lost the dependence of livelihood because of this decision. It was a tough choice. When Liz and I lived in Grand Isle, we had the privilege to see many people saved as I was working as a youth pastor under the pastor there. And I can relate this same text to some people who are raised up in a very strong tradition of a belief system that some of them wrestled with being baptized. They would make a choice to follow Christ, but they said, if I'm baptized, then my family will basically excommunicate me. They will put me out, and the church that I go to will no longer even consider me to be a part of that church. It was a choice that they wrestled with, but we saw people who grew in their faith and said, I choose to follow Christ. And you know what happened? Although some of those family initially may have resisted and turned from them, we saw some of their family also come to Christ. And I want you to realize that if that's a choice for you that you're wrestling with and making, look what happens to you when you choose to be obedient to Christ. Although some of them had to leave family behind, look what they gained in verse 42. And then they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Guess what they gained by following Christ? They gained a new family. Church, let me say to you, this is your family. For those who don't have any other family around here, we know what that means. For Liz and I, whose closest family is 7 hours, and then the next family is 14 hours, we understand that church family is family. It's the real family. And I say to you, even if your blood family is across the street or around the corner, this is the family that maybe some of those who may not understand your decision, when you come into this place, you realize, yeah, you may have different jobs, you may be different ages, but I can look at someone who's older than me and younger than me, who's followed Christ, and I can say, that's my brother and sister in the Lord. And so when you make this decision of baptism before people, you're demonstrating to this family that you really are a Christ follower and you're unashamed of your Lord. So this morning, when you see those four baptized in the water, it's a way that they're saying to you that they are not ashamed of the Lord that they have chosen to follow. Why else are we baptized? Well, second reason, because in baptism, We follow Christ's commands. We saw the text already in Matthew 28, verse 19 through 20, when Jesus told His disciples, says, "Go therefore, make disciples, and baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." But we see right here in this passage of Scripture that we see the same thing, that they are being obedient because Peter has told them, and Peter is an apostle. He's speaking straight from the teaching that he's heard from Jesus. And so when he's telling them that, they are obeying the commands of Christ. Here's a passage of Scripture you can write down that's not on the screen, but 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. John, who was also an apostle, he said, "We know that we have come to know Him if we obey His commands." Do you hear what he says there? We know that we're Christ's follower when we obey what He's told us to do. We can't say that we're a follower of Christ and then pick and choose the commands that we want to pick. So I say to those of you who have been baptized before, when you made that decision, it was your first step through many steps of being obedient. How do we know that it's a beginning point? Look back at verse 42 of Acts chapter 2 and notice the beginning phrase that's used there in the passage of Scripture. "And they devoted themselves." Some of your texts may say, "and they continually did those things." What does that imply? It implies a lifestyle change. It implies true change. So when you follow through with baptism as a believer, it's the first leap, if you will, to being obedient to the One who saved you and redeemed you. He's changed you, and it's your lifestyle. So for those of you who are believers, your life and my life as a believer should continually demonstrate that we really are a believer, and our life should continually be involved in obedience to the One who saved us and redeemed us. So third reason, why are we baptized? Thirdly, in baptism, we follow the example set by Christ. How was Jesus, did He begin His ministry? How did He begin it? He was baptized. John the Baptist. Now understand something. Jesus wasn't baptized in the same way, in the same reason that we were. Correct? Jesus was perfect. He's the Son of God. He had no sin. The Bible tells us that He was tempted in every way that we were, but yet He was without sin. So why was He baptized in that moment? With John's baptism that he was doing for people, he was baptizing those who were repenting of sins, and he was preparing the way for Jesus' ministry. And when Jesus was baptized in Mark chapter 1, verse 9, and Matthew chapter 3, verse 13 through 17, which gives us the example of those, it was the beginning point of Jesus' ministry where he publicly launches to be able to say, "I'm the Son of God," and he begins his ministry. And shortly thereafter, he calls his disciples. It was the beginning point for him. And baptism is your beginning point of following Christ and publicly saying you're a follower of our Lord Jesus. Well, that's who gets baptized. And then we say, why? What's the meaning of it? What does it mean when we're baptized into this water? Well, firstly, it illustrates that Christ was buried and resurrected. Look at the text there on the screen. Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul says, "For when you were baptized, you were buried with Christ. And in baptism, you also were raised with Christ." It illustrates this reality that Christ died, He rose again, and when you're placed in that water, it illustrates something has happened to you internally. Remember, your salvation occurs before you get into that water. And so when you place faith in Christ, Christ made that sin be forgiven. You died to that sin, and He gave you new life. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us, anyone who's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is what? Gone, and the new has come. And we see this being illustrated in baptism. Secondly, baptism illustrates my new life as a Christian. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "Therefore we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." It illustrates that we are a new person in Christ. Now, hear the key word in this. It illustrates. It does not make you a new person. It does not make in that moment that your sins be died away and you become a resurrected person in Christ. It illustrates it. It is a symbol of what has happened internally. Now, look back at Acts chapter 2, and I want to clarify something as we've read through that some of you may be asking that baptism actually sounds like, that it brings salvation in this passage of Scripture, but it doesn't. But look at the text. I want to show it to you. Look at verse 38. "And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Sounds like baptism brings forgiveness, doesn't it? That's not what the text says, though. literally there in the Greek, it could be translated like this: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, on the account of your sins being forgiven. The baptism doesn't bring forgiveness. If baptism actually brought forgiveness, then my question would be, why is it that in all of the other sermons that Peter preached in the book of Acts, he never mentions baptism again? He only talks about faith. Paul, when he talks about salvation, he only mentions faith. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. We see that it's by faith and trusting Christ. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, if we confess with our mouth and what? Believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Paul and Peter continually preaches. And so what we see here, that baptism is that public declaration, the symbol of what has happened in our lives when we've trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior. Now, why do we say it's a symbol? Because there are those traditions and denominations that actually say that baptism is a sacrament. And by that they mean that the act itself becomes a means of grace or a means of salvation. That's why those traditions who would say, I want to baptize my baby, we want to make certain that baby is secured. And they said, it doesn't matter how that person lives the rest of their life. Baptism will only illustrate what has happened in your life. The best example that I love to use is this wedding ring. If you take this wedding ring, and I was to take it right here and put it on Kyle's finger, that's not going to make Kyle a married man, is it? This wedding ring symbolized what happened on May 9th, 1998, when I stood before God and stood before people and made a profession and a commitment to my wife and to the Lord that I was going to love her and be her husband. And this ring, when I wear this, it's a symbol that my heart and my life is committed to my wonderful wife. And baptism illustrates your inward commitment of your love for your Lord Jesus, who saves you from your sin. It's an illustration and a symbol of what has happened to you in that moment. The fourth question I want to ask you is, why are we baptized by immersion? Why do we have a tank? Why don't I have just a bucket of water and a little sprinkling thing to sprinkle you and say, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit? Why do we do that by immersion? Does anybody know? Well, first reason is because the word baptize literally means in the Greek to put under. Look at it again, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized. If Peter and Jesus wanted some other means or mode of baptism, he could have used a different word. He could have said, repent and be sprinkled by the preacher. He could have used that. But he literally says, be baptized. The Greek word, if you're writing it down, give you a Greek lesson, is baptizo. Breaking that down means to put under. That's what it literally means. So it's not that we just think, you know what, that tank of water looks really cool and I like to make people cold when they get baptized and give them a shock treatment. So we just want to put them in water. By the way, it's warm for those who are getting baptized. Don't feel like we're going to shock you this morning. Although there have been those that I've put in some very cold water here because the heater hadn't worked. Amen, Dale? Amen. You're right. But we place you under the water because that's what the word means. Secondly, it's the way Jesus was baptized. Church, my passion is that we be as biblical as we possibly can. If it's the way that Jesus did it, why do we want to do something different? I mean, listen to the text, Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. Now, you answer this question for me. How can you come up from the water if somebody sprinkled on you? It's kind of hard to get above that sprinkle, isn't it? He came up from the water because he was placed under that water. Third reason why, and don't miss this one, church. Every baptism in the Bible was by immersion. Every one of them. There's not one example where it's not by immersion. You can look at it, and I would encourage you, if you don't believe me, you can go this week and you can take a concordance and I'll give you one out of my office and you can look up baptism and you can look at every example in the New Testament that baptism was done by immersion, placed in the water. Every one of them. That's why we do it. And lastly, why do we baptize by immersion? Don't miss this one. Because it illustrates the burial and resurrection. If it illustrates his burial and resurrection, then how can you illustrate that by any other means? You follow me? this should be the sinker. This should be the finality to the nail in the coffin to say, this is it, because if it illustrates the burial and resurrection, how else can you do that? Right? I mean, you place it under the water. When you hear me in a few moments, when I say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, as my sister and my brother in Christ, I place you under the water. I bring you up out of the water. And so when you see someone go in that water, you literally think of that water as a watery grave. That old life symbolized being gone. Come up out of that water, symbolized as Christ came up out of that grave and came up out of that tomb and now sitting at the right hand of the Father. You can't illustrate that any other way. I illustrate this by sprinkling you by the death and the burial and the resurrection. Can that happen? Absolutely not. I'm not saying that to be funny. I'm saying it to be real and understand what the Word says to us. But the Bible teaches us that it's by immersion and illustrates it. The last question I have for you this morning is, if we've genuinely trusted Christ as our Lord and Savior, if we've placed faith in Him, when does the Bible tell us that we're to be baptized? As soon as we are trusting Christ as our Savior. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So those who received His Word were what? Waited until they were 50 years old? Were baptized. Immediately. As soon as they heard the Word. Now I want to place some parameters on this. Because even through church history, we learned that in the first century, that false teaching entered into the church. And even in the first century, some of them would actually make the new converts then wait an entire year before they would baptize them. Because they wanted to make certain that those who were saying that they were trusting Christ, they wanted to make certain that they were genuinely followers of Jesus. There are some churches who are evangelical churches and churches and pastors that I admire greatly that when children are saved at a very young age, they will actually wait till they're a little bit older to make certain that they have actually taught them and the children understand fully of what it means to be baptized. My point being is this. Although that this says as soon as you've been saved, understand that when someone goes in that water, you need to know as a church that we've talked with them, we've met with them, and we make certain that they've trusted Christ as their Savior and they understand what it really means when they enter that water. Now, can we be certain that through our gleaning process that every person that's going to be baptized as a believer, that's really truly up to the Lord. A person can have all the right answers, but it's really up to the Lord Jesus and that person. But we want to do everything possible. Because you know why we want to do that? Is because if someone goes through those steps and they're baptized, and then later realize that they're really not, is because then it becomes a harder thing to say, well, I was baptized before, so why should I be baptized again? I had that conversation with a person this week. And so I know that it's a difficulty when someone goes through that. So we want to make certain that, like this text, we want to make certain the first part is right, that they've received the Word and they've understood it. So for those of you in this room, have you, first of all, trusted in the Lord as your Savior? Have you trusted Him? Have you received the Word? Because this Word that they've believed in Him and received it is not just a simple belief, but it literally means an acceptance and a belief into so that your life will change. So have you really trusted in Christ as your Savior? And if you have, my second question to you is this. Have you been obedient to the Lord of your life? Have you publicly said before people, I want to be a Christ follower? Today, if that's you, I want you to swallow pride and be able to say, you know what, Byron? I trusted Christ at some point in my life. My baptism happened before that. Today, I want to follow the order of Scripture and I will be baptized based upon what God's Word tells us to do. Well, today, you're going to see four people, different backgrounds, different wonderful testimonies of how God has saved them. Some of them who have said they thought they were saved when they were younger, realized that they weren't, and recently committed their life to Christ and are going to be baptized today. Our musicians are going to come, and they're going to sing a song called I Surrender All, while those who are going to be baptized and myself, that we move around to the baptistry. And as these musicians sing this song, Because I Surrender All, we're entering a time of commitment from this through the baptism time. There's going to be a time where you can respond after our baptisms. But I really want you, as we sing this song, you can just stay seated as we sing this song. I want you to enter a time where you really do a self-reflection upon yourself and your own life. Where you really ask yourself the question, Have you followed Christ in the order that He's given? Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Maybe today some of you just need to trust Jesus as your Savior. As we sing this song, may it be a time that you really reflect upon your walk with the Lord Jesus. If you have trusted Him, and if you have, if you've been obedient to our Lord. Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.